Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, or tap and swipe in your devices to Genesis chapter 2 as we continue our series, Genesis, the beginnings. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. God bless you. I did also want to just say a quick thank you. I don't think we say it often enough, but to those of you that are on the front lines of the COVID thing, we just want to say thank you. We know it's not easy, and whether you be police or medical, whatever your part is, just know that we don't know to the degree that you know, but we appreciate what it is that you're doing, and we thank you for that. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right into our text for today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. I do thank you for those that have come here on Father's Day as maybe a gift to their father or as a recognition of his place in their lives. I pray, Lord God, for an anointing over what we're doing here today, and I pray for a blessing over all those fathers. That's already been prayed a couple of times. And I pray, Lord, as we get into this text about a very important topic to me personally, that, Lord God, and I know it should be to all of us, that you would open our hearts to understand and help us to see you more clearly through this text. Lord, there's some radical things in here that if we'll understand them and apprehend them, take them into ourselves, that, Lord, it will transform the way we view the rest of our lives. And so I pray for just this opening up of our hearts and minds to receive what you want to say to your church, and we pray it all now in Jesus' name. In Genesis chapter 1, we see described in very brief language the creation of the entire universe and everything in it. And then in chapter 2, it begins with God ceasing from his work on the seventh day and making it a day of rest and blessing it, making it holy. And then in chapter 2, it continued with an elaborated description of God's highest creation, mankind, and the giving of him of a beautiful place, the Garden of Eden, and then a purpose within that garden to tend and keep it. And so we see all of that wrapped up in chapters 1 and 2, quick little summary. We're going to pick it up here in verse 18. God looks at his special creation and makes an observation. In verse 18, it says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Not good that man should be alone. Now, it's interesting because God doesn't really explain why it's not good. He just says it's not good. So we have to back it up to get an understanding and idea why it might not be good. We have to look at the creation when God made man and what it means that he made man the way that he did. You look back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it's like on the same page probably, or very near, or depending on the number of swipes you have to get to get there on Scott's phone. says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, I want you to notice the word us, and our image, our likeness. God didn't create mankind because he was lonely. He's never alone. God is never alone. The triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are always together in perfect unity in community. Always. They're always together. They're always in unity, and they're always in this eternal, perfect, holy oneness. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. Keep your fingers in Genesis, if that's even possible. John chapter 17, the Godhead experiences a type of oneness that cannot be comprehended by humans. The way that the triune Godhead is one is not really possible. There's no human equivalent to it. The thing that might be closest to it might be a woman carrying a child. That might be the closest human equivalent, but even that is not even remotely close to the oneness that they experience. But one thing we know for certain, God is not alone. Jesus alluded to that in John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. It says this, "I do not pray for these alone." This is called the high priestly prayer here in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for his people, which includes you, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is Jesus praying for you. I love those when I find them. John chapter, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe," that's you and me, "in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you have loved them as you have loved me." If Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, then community was written into his DNA, Adam's DNA, and our DNA. The idea of being in community is vitally important to us. We need to be with other people. Now there are a few hermit-type people that, you know, they're weird and they want to be alone. That's fine. And being alone occasionally is okay. But he says here, it's not good for Adam to be alone because he was created in the likeness of God to be a creature of community. And being a single person, being one person, not in community, is not good, is what he's saying here. Not good for anyone, really, to be alone. Lately, Kelly and I have been watching a reality TV show called Alone. Anybody seen that? Interesting show. It's a contest. It's to see who can survive alone the longest in the wilderness. Episode 6, they were in the Arctic, the Canadian Arctic. And they take 10 people, and they drop them off in these various locations, and then whoever lasts the longest, survives the longest, wins $500,000. And they carry these cameras around. They're narrating the whole thing. They're talking about, you know, why they were there. They talk about their experiences that you know, prepared them to be there. They talk about, you know, their plans, how they're going to spend the money when they win it, because they all believe they're going to win it. You know, they show up saying they're going to be the ones. I'm going to win it. Nobody's going to beat me. They talk about, you know, they describe their shelters as they're building them, the different strategies they're going to use to provide food for themselves. They go, all this stuff. They talk about all this stuff. And then most of them come into this contest believing that it is primarily a physical challenge. Who can survive the longest? Who can provide for themselves and endure the most suffering? Because ultimately, all of them end up suffering physically to some degree. starvation being the main suffering that they experience in this. I kept telling Kelly, I could do that. I could do that show. I could go. Yeah. After about 21 days, we've watched a few episodes now. After about 21 days, all their conversation kind of narrows down to two basic topics: food and family. They start talking about missing their family. They start talking about how, you know, you start sensing in them something's in them. Something they're struggling with this. And even the ones who are able to find food, to be able to provide food for themselves, they start talking about how much they miss their family. And then you'll see, you know, they all bring a picture of their family with them. They're allowed one picture of their family, and they bring that with them. And it's interesting to watch because, you know, they're there for, you know, like the last one, I think they went about 70 days in the Arctic. Yikes. You know, anniversaries are happening, birthdays are happening, holidays are happening, and every time one of those things happen, you see something in them that it starts to weigh heavier and heavier and heavier on them. And every season, one or more contestants reaches an emotional breaking point. And even the ones who are succeeding at providing for themselves, they're surviving, but they reach this emotional breaking point, and they get to a point where the money is not worth being alone any longer. It stops being about the money. But when they go into it, it's almost always about the money. They're going to provide this money for their family. This is what it's going to do for our family. But at some point, they reach this place where being separated from their family, it's not worth one more day separated from the family or from their spouse or from their children, whatever it might be, but they're over and over and over again. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. God looks at Adam and says to him, it's not good to be alone. Because he was made in the image and likeness of God, God being a creature of community, God said, okay, we've got to make a community. He needs to be in a community like himself. Yet we also, brothers and sisters, we were created to be in community with other humans. We are created to be in real, living relationships. Not the casual, you know, passing, you know, ships passing in the night kind of relationships that often happen in this world, but into real, vital, life-giving relationships. We need those. I talked a lot about that yesterday at the men's breakfast, too. And so God looks at the situation, ooh, this is not good. And he decides he's going to do something about it. Verse 18, he says this, what are you going to do about it? I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God was going to make someone who was similar to Adam. Now, the best way for us to understand what this means, this comparable or similar to Adam, is to go back to the Godhead again. To understand when God made Eve and how she was similar to Adam, that we need to understand what he meant by that. Because the world is confused. And not just the world, sometimes the church is even confused about this. That we go to the Godhead and we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead. They are one. They are similar in most ways, but not always. They are equal in all ways, but they are not the same. They are individual, but not separate. She, this person, this creature that God is going to create and bring to Adam, was going to be similar to Adam, but there were going to be differences. I for one, say praise Jesus for differences. She was going to be equal to him, but not the same. She will be individual, but not separate. Oh, this is so important for us. Guys, if God has blessed you with a wife, cherish her. She is unique in the universe. She is similar to you, but different. And we're not to be freaked out about the differences. We need to be okay with the differences. That one's, so we're getting pretty close to 40 years. I'm almost okay with the differences. I looked at my watch. Yeah, almost 40 years. Sometimes I do the weirdest stuff. And we need to understand that there is nothing in the creation of woman or in all of the Bible that describes woman as inferior or servile toward men. Nothing. Paul says it clearly, Galatians 2:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. One. We are equal in Christ Jesus. In God's eyes, there is no place for sexism. None. There is no place for chauvinism. There is no place for feminism. None of those things are appropriate in God's economy. For that matter, there is no place for a lot of the other isms that divide people, like racism. There's no place for that. God looks at that and is appalled by the idea of it. It's offensive to him. And it should be offensive to us when we see it happening. So God says he's going to create this special being, this special creature, this special creation for Adam. But then he does something that doesn't seem to make sense when you first read it. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. So notice first that the animals are made out of the ground. Okay, that should sound similar to us because that was how God made Adam. In Genesis 2:7, Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then Adam is given this task. God brings the animals to Adam and tells him to name them. And that's important because that was an expression of man's dominion over the animals. That when God created all of this stuff, all these things, the entire creation, that mankind is to have dominion over those things. Well, we lost that in the fall, but that's an expression of this. God brings his animals to Adam. He looks at him, says, woo, 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 okay, I'm going to call you a bear. I'm going to call you a dog. And it's a part of him getting to looking at these two things, probably two, male and female. God would bring to them, he would look at them, identify them, and see them for what they were. And then we get an idea why God did that at the second half of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. As these animals are brought to him, male and female, male and female, male and female. Hey, wait a minute. Bear has a helper. Dog has a helper. Even a cat has a helper. I don't have one. God awakened a sense of need in Adam. A need that he hadn't actually identified yet. There may have been something in him where he's really, you know what, I don't feel whole maybe. Maybe there was something, uneasiness maybe in him, but he couldn't identify what it was until God revealed his need to him in a way that he could articulate it. God did it by bringing these animals and giving the process of naming them. And he realized, you know what? I'm alone. even before Adam was aware of his own need, God saw his situation, looked at him, and said, this is not good. This is not good. And I got to say, this brings me great comfort. I don't know about you. There are not good things in my life. There are some things in my life, I look at them and say, that's not good. That's not good. God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in all of our lives. And here's the thing. Not only does he know it, he is preparing a response for it. That's so important for us to understand and believe. That God is, he knows what's going on. Ooh, I look at that. God looks at that. You know what? That's not good in Rick's life. Let me do something about that. Romans 8:28, we all know it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Bible tells us to pray, to bring our needs before God. But you'll never bring a need before God that he doesn't already know about. Not only does he not only know about it, he's already preparing a response for it. But he still tells us to come. And we'll talk about why that is a little bit later. Luke 12:30-31 says this, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. I love this. He's saying, God knows what you need. Instead of seeking after these things you need, seek the kingdom of God. And the idea there is seek this place where God reigns supreme. And in the life of a believer, the place where God reigns supreme, it's not going to be in this world right now that's under the rule of our enemy, but the place where God should be reigning right now is in our hearts. God should be reigning in our hearts. He should be reigning supreme. Seek the kingdom of God. Jesus even said to the religious leaders, you're running around doing all this stuff. The kingdom of God is within you, he said to them. When God is supreme in my heart and my will is completely surrendered to his will, the Bible seems to say that he is then free to add to my life whatever he feels is going to help me. And so if I sense this need in my life, I need to recognize that God already knows about that. I'm going to seek him. I don't have to worry about that. There's a need. There's a real need there. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to surrender my will to him and let him meet that need. Because you know what? As good as you think you are, God's really good at meeting our needs. So much better than we are doing it ourselves. Too often we're trying to do it ourselves, and we end up getting so much less than what God wants to give us. So God meets Adam's need. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I want you to notice that we notice that Adam was made out of the dust of the ground. The animals were made out of the ground. God does it differently with woman. God does it in a way that is unique to all of creation. He takes a rib, one of Adam's ribs, and no, men have exactly the same number of ribs as women do. I don't know where that funny thing came from. But he takes his rib out of Adam, and he creates a woman out of it. Matthew Henry said this about that. He commented on it. He says, she was not made out of his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. I like that. Adam, God creates this woman, brings her to Adam, and he takes one look at her. And he knows, ooh, yeah. Ooh, baby. He knows instantly that the need he didn't even know he had until God revealed it to him has been met, and he is overjoyed. And then God does more than just bring them together. Verse 24. Therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Moses is, remember, this has been written by Moses. It's written at the time where the Israelites have come out of Egypt, 400 years in Egypt, and they're now in the wilderness. They're in the process of making their way to the promised land, where God says, okay, I don't want you to do things like you did, like they did in Egypt, and I don't want you to do things like they're doing in the land of Canaan right now. I want you a special, unique people. So let's go back and look what God said originally. That's what he's doing, or he's telling them what God said originally, so that they would understand what God wants. Egypt in the Bible is a picture or a type of the world. We live in a world that has a kind of a weird idea about, well, just about everything, right? I mean, they you know, the world decides what they want to do based on who knows what. Sadly, some even in the church are confused about what God says about marriage. The text that we are looking at today is the foundation upon which we build all of our doctrine regarding marriage. It all starts right here. There's things we see elsewhere in other parts of the scripture that elaborate upon this, but this is the foundation upon which we build our doctrine on marriage. Man has a need that can only be met by a woman who has a corresponding need. God creates them both the man and the woman, and brings them together and sovereignly joins them together, and then changes them from two into one. That's God's plan. That's God's way. And the one flesh, and this is so important, is the closest picture that there is in the world of the unity of the Godhead. You want to get an idea, some idea of what the Godhead is supposed to be about, a biblical marriage is the closest human picture we have of what it's supposed to be like. Now, you know, typically, because we typically only put two sinners together, it never actually works out the way that it should. But marriage is this beautiful and powerful thing if it's done God's way. Jesus reaffirmed this teaching in the New Testament, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning," that would be God, "made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." We live in a world that wants to make its own rules about everything. It doesn't want God or the Bible or Christians or the church to tell them how to live. It wants to redefine things like marriage according to its own view of reality. And we're going to see why that is next week when we get to chapter 3. One of our foundational beliefs in this church, we believe this strongly, and we're going to stand on it until God takes us out of here, that marriage is defined very clearly to us, one man joined by God to one woman for a lifetime, period. That's what marriage is. Man has no right to redefine what God has said, stated clearly in his word. Mankind has no right to do that. Now, some would say, "Oh, you Christians, you're being unloving. You know, they just want to love each other. They just want to do this. They just want to do that." It's unloving to stand against the world's views on things like marriage and abortion and all these other things. They consider it unloving to disagree with them. But it's not us who disagrees with them. It's God. All we're doing is agreeing with God. when we stand for the things the Bible says clearly, that their marriage is one man and by God joined to one woman for one lifetime, for a lifetime, we're not disagreeing with you. You're disagreeing with God. And here's the thing. This is what the world is doing right now. We understand. It would be unloving of us not to stand on the truth. That would be unloving. But what the world does, the Bible tells us is going to happen, that in the last days, they will call evil good and good evil. So if you stand on the truth and you say, this is what the Word of God says, this is God's perfect plan, and if we follow this perfect plan, there is peace, there is joy, there is glory beyond measure. Oh, but that's not the way I want to do it. I want to do it a different way. And so they say that you're being unloving, when the very opposite is true. I'm loving you by telling you the truth, because the pathway that you're on leads to destruction. If my 2-year-old grandson was walking out into traffic, would it be unloving to me to snatch him out of the way of an oncoming car? No. He may not like it. It may actually harm him physically if I snatch him out of the way of that car. But it'd be way better than destruction that was headed his way. We've got to view these things the right way, because the world wants you to believe that you're wrong by loving Jesus. And you're believing it. Not you. You. Somebody out there is believing that. Believing that the world, when the world says you're being unloving, oh, sorry. No, you're not. Love Jesus by telling him the truth. Now, do it in a loving way. Be gentle, be kind, be meek, be like Jesus. But don't hesitate to tell them the truth. They need to hear it. God's way is perfect. It is the pathway to his abundance and blessings. And to deny people that by withholding the truth is not loving. I love this text. There is a purity and innocence to it that is absolutely beautiful. And we live in a time where that innocence has been lost. We're going to see why in the next chapter. But marriage is still one of the most beautiful things that God has ever created. And I know this is not an easy topic for some people. But I want to leave you with three quick things. Oh, look at that. There's a clock. Tells me I'm actually doing pretty well. Three quick things. We're going to finish early. Somebody say, praise Jesus. Okay, thank you. Somebody was there. Woohoo! Philip's putting some ribs on the barbecue. I'm looking forward to that. Okay. First, God knows what you need. In whatever state your marriage is in, whether it's good, marginal, bad, broken, non-existent, whatever it might be, or if you're not married and want to be, here's what we need to do. Doesn't matter. Even if your marriage is good, pray. Pray. Pray for your marriage. Ask the Holy Spirit to do something inside of you, to align your heart with God's will. And then you give your heart fully to Jesus. You got to give all of yourself to Jesus. Your marriage will only be as good as your surrender to the will of God. It will only be as good as your desire to see it reflect the nature of God. Second, God is working to meet your need. Whatever your need is, whether it be in marriage or something else, God is working on it. God does what God is going to do when he wants to, right? How many of us love that statement? Most of us don't. The reality is that we want God to do it when? Now. But God is going to do what he is going to do. God will do what he's going to do when he decides it's time to do it. So what do? We trust him. We trust him. We seek to be more like Jesus while we wait. And then we'd be ready to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he will direct you as you wait. Third, God has defined all of life in his word. We need to align our worldview, because we all have one, we all have a view of the world that is defined by something. It's either going to be defined by the word of God, or it's going to be defined by the views of the world. And sadly, we have so many influences coming in, so many things coming into our minds from so many different sources, that we sometimes get confused about some of these things. And there are some confusing things going on in the world right now. Would you not agree? Here's one. Should we wear face masks or not? Should we wear them or not? The governor says we should. No, he's not saying we should. He's saying we must wear them. Well, then the sheriffs are saying, well, we're not going to enforce that. Then you talk to the medical experts. Oh, yeah, they are, yes, you need to wear them because they stop the spread. Am I sounding snarky right there? I probably was sounding snarky right there. They stop the spread of the coronavirus. No, they don't. Experts on both sides, one saying one thing, another one saying another thing. You know, some people are saying, the cloth ones, not only they do no good, they may actually be not good for the person wearing them. Okay, then what should we be doing? How should we respond to that? And ultimately, here's the answer to that. What is Jesus telling you to do? What is the Holy Spirit telling you to do? When I go into a place where all of the employees are forced to wear a face mask, you know what I do? I put on a face mask. In respect. I'm going to respect you. You have to do it. I might as well do it too. I have the liberty. Do I have the liberty to wear it or not wear it? Yes. Out of just brotherhood, I'm going to wear it. Does it cost me anything to do that? Yeah, it costs me a little bit of my liberty. Is that a bad thing? Probably not. We have absolutely the freedom to do whatever we want. And so I'm not saying that so you should start wearing your face mask. Please, do whatever God's telling you to do. But we live in these times that are weird. And we must allow the word of God to do its work. Romans 12:2 tells us this. Do not be conformed to this world. You know why? Because you will live a messed up life if you conform to this world. Because it has no idea what it's doing. This world is confused, conflicted, is going in 25,000 different directions. And once you start going on one direction with the world, you know what it does? It changes direction on you. There is only one pathway. There is only one way that is going to help us to get through this life without losing our minds, and that is God's way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is perfect, and we'll find it in our own lives, discover it through the study of God's word, through our time in prayer, our time in community with one another as believers. As we find that, we will find the path that God has for us. It's a path of abundance. It's a path of blessing. It's a path of freedom to be able to just love God and love each other in a way that blesses all of us. Sorry, there's a fly that is really messing with me right now. I take dominion over you and smash you. Yeah, we may have lost the innocence that our ancient ancestors experienced in the garden. There's this phrase here at the end that we're not going to spend a lot of time with. They're both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. There's an absolute innocence, and unfortunately, that's lost, and we can't get it back. Not until Jesus comes back and fixes this whole broken thing. But there's still beauty in this world. There's still beauty in God. And we've got to be so careful not to be looking to what the world is describing as beautiful, as the world is viewing these things, because they don't know. I love verses like this, because one of the things it tells me is that, you know, verse 24 tells me that Kelly and I were joined together by God, that he did that, and that the world might try to tear us apart. The world might try to mess us up, distract us, and draw us away. But I can sit back and remember that my God is bigger and stronger than this world is. And so while the world may do what the world's going to do, and the world's going to try to confuse us, the world's going to try to separate us, the world's going to try to do all these things, that I am just going to take my marriage and I'm going to lay it in the hands of my loving Father and let him help me through it. Brothers and sisters, we have this amazing, amazing, amazing thing that we call a relationship with God. We experience it, you know, both on an individual basis, but as it says here at the beginning of this text, it's not good that man should be alone. And while the context of this text is marriage, it's not just marriage. It's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for our marriages to be alone. My marriage needs the fellowship of other marriages that it might be strong. My role as a man needs relationship, needs fellowship, needs community with other men. Just the same as Kelly needs community with other women. We need to be together. Not good for us to be alone. It's one of the reasons why we regathered. We recognized there was a terrible price being paid to the church primarily, but to Christians and ultimately to the world. Because as the church goes, so goes the world. The world's going to try to shut us down. And the board still hasn't had this conversation, but let me tell you what the church is going to do when they try to shut us down again. We will not comply. Not again. Not again. That it is again. I'm stepping on the board here right now because we haven't actually made this decision. But I'm speaking on behalf of the board. They're all here, so you know they can hit me later. But you know what? We need each other. It is not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to be apart. It's not good for us to be separated. Now let's be careful. Let's be wise. Let's be sensible about that. Let's be respectful about that. But the reality is we need each other. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we come, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who loves, you are a God who provides, that you, God, know our needs before we even understand them. And that as we go through the things of life and we go down the path, sometimes that we're forced down, Lord God, you often, through those exercises, reveal needs to us that we didn't even know we had. And then we must rest in the fact that you've already got a plan to meet that need. And so I pray, Lord God, as we do recognize that we would trust you to meet that need. And we try not to get ahead of you, God. Try not to let you, force you into things or try to get you to do things, Lord God, but allow you to be God in our lives. I pray, Lord, for our hearts to be aligned with yours, that we would open up our heart to be aligned to your will, because in your will that we find peace and joy and happiness, that we find the fulfillment that we seek so desperately, that we seek all these other things in life that do not satisfy. No matter how many we get, no matter how much we get, they do not satisfy. Only when we allow you, God, to meet our need can we be satisfied. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord God, for your grace and mercy in our lives. I thank you, Lord, as we've talked about marriage, I thank you for my marriage. I thank you for the blessing of Kelly, a woman that you created for me specifically, and that you joined us together, Lord, and I believe you did it before the foundation of time. You intended for this to happen, and I pray for it. I pray for your protection over it. I pray for your blessing over it, and Lord, I pray that for every marriage represented here today, every marriage of every person who will ever watch this message online. I pray, Lord, that you would be with our marriages. And for those who are in difficult marriages, Lord God, Lord, I can't even imagine what that would be like. I pray, Lord God, for your touch upon them. I pray for any person in that place that they would humble their heart before you and, if necessary, repent to you for any cause, any damage they've caused to their relationship. But, Lord, that they would open their heart and allow you to soften it toward their spouse, to give them the patience they need to endure whatever correction needs to come, and that they would be faithful to walk with you as you do the work that you're going to do in those marriages. I pray for those who aren't married and want to be married, Lord God, I pray, Lord, for a blessing over them, that they would wait, God, for you to bring a spouse to them. Lord God, that it's when they do that, that as you're preparing that person, that spouse for them, Lord God, that they would be prepared themselves to receive that person. I pray, Lord, that all of us would seek to be like Jesus more and more every single day of our lives, as, Lord, that's how we're going to do the things. That's how we're going to yield ourselves to your will. I pray we'd be open to the direction of the Holy Spirit, that as the Spirit leads us, that we would just open our hearts and minds to go wherever you say to go, regardless if it's a popular thing or even if the world completely disagrees. If you tell us to go, Lord, give us the faith to go. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love. I thank you for this day. And Lord, as we leave this place and celebrate fathers, I pray for, again, a blessing over the fathers, that we would recognize the blessing that it is to be a father, and that also that we would recognize the responsibility that places upon us as well. We would take that seriously, and we would do it in a way that brings great glory to you, blesses others, and grows faith. We love you, Jesus. We give this day to you, and we pray for your blessing over it. Amen. God bless you all. Have a radical Father's Day.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of love and worship of God. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect with us. You can do that by going to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know if there's anything that we can be praying about for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 62488. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to the channel, so that you don't miss anything else that we publish. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe so that you don't miss anything else that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.